Thank you, Wrigley, for reading God's word. I just have a confession to make. I think by now most of you know by that. My daughter got the answered the question for the Sunday school, because every day morning when I'm preaching, I practice my sermon Bible. So my daughter was listening to my, so she got the right answer. So. Yeah, that's good that she's listening. I don't know whether her mom told her that. So, yeah. Let's close our eyes and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord. What a joy it is for us to come together as God's family, to worship you, to praise your name, and sing songs and listen to your word, O Lord. Lord, as we listen to your word this morning, we pray the Lord will speak to us, bless our hearts, build us in faith in trusting you more and more and deeper. We give this time into your mighty hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we're looking at the kingdom parables, we've been, the last couple of weeks, we also looked at looking at some of the values of our church. The four values. One is, the first one we looked at is, we are family of God. The second one we looked at is, we are disciples of the Lord. And today we're going to look at, we are the missionaries. We are missionaries called to be missional in our hearts. And the parable that we are looking at today comes from Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 to 30. It's a parable of the talents, or in other translation it says the parable of the bags of gold. In this parable, as I was spending some time, you cannot take this parable on its own. As you're reading the previous chapter, you know, Jesus is teaching his disciples and telling them about us when he returns, what's going to happen. And he speaks to them about waiting for the Lord, for his return, but also, in that he also says, how do you wait? Waiting is not an easy thing, isn't it? It needs a lot of patience, a lot of perseverance in our hearts. You know, when you look at the Bible, time and again, as heroes of faith, received God's word, the promises of God, but they waited many years trusting in the Lord. You look at the life of Abraham. You know, when he received the promise of God, it was 75 years. He trusted God. He waited. You know, at the time the promised son came, it was almost 100 years. You know, the life of Joseph, what happened, you know, when God spoke to him about your family will come and bow down, which means, I will save your whole generation, your family, through you. And the young man, when he received that promise and the time it came to fulfillment, there's so much he has to go through. As he was waiting upon the Lord, he's not just sitting there passively, but also persevering in faith. And many, many things like about life of Moses, life of David. You know, when it comes to our lives, and I look at my family, I have three children, three daughters. I thought, you know, when you have the first child and you understand that the second one is the same, but then you have the second one, you understand, oh, completely different. It doesn't work the same way. You know, with the three daughters, one, I give her a structure, she listens to it, she doesn't go out of the box, you know. You give her some instruction, that's, you know, all she needs is a framework, and she loves to stay within that box. But my other daughter, she always liked to peek outside the box to ask questions. And the third one came, she doesn't like to stay in the box. So each one is different, but waiting is not an easy thing for them as children. And even as adults, waiting is not an easy thing. And as Jesus is speaking to the disciples, we see, you know, when the Lord returns, He never says when he's going to return. The 24th chapter, when we are looking at, you know, Jesus is talking about is written and the first half of the passage. And the second half of the passage, we look at there are other parables that Jesus is talking to them. You know, how do you wait upon him? You know, you look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 to 44. You look at this when Jesus gives a picture of two people working in the field. They're working in the mill, two women, you know, two men could be father and son, and two women could be mother and daughter or relatives. You know, those days, people, family members work together. As they're working, you know, as they have to, work in that mill, you know, one person has to pull one side, the other person has to pull the other side, and suddenly one person is not there. You know, people make many things out of it. But one of the very important things, what Jesus is saying here, the point here is, wait for the Lord Jesus as those who do not wish to be surprised by the Master's return. Don't be surprised when the Lord comes, because the other person doesn't know what's happening. And as you go on to see this, the other parable, it talks about very much of a, he comes like a thief. You know, he's not affirming thievery and robbery. What he's saying is taking an analogy of saying, when you know when the thief comes, you're going to be prepared. But you don't know when he's going to come. He's going to come in the middle of the night when you're not expecting, or maybe when you're not there. So what Jesus is saying, be ready. Wait for the Lord, but also be prepared. And then he talks about, from verse in chapter 24, verse 43 to 51, a parable about unjust servant. The unjust servant who is not dealing fairly with all of the other servants in the house. And he begins to extort them. He begins to beat them. He begins to abuse them. And the master holds him to account when he returns. And the master comes back. He questions the one who's been given the responsibility to look after the house. So Jesus says, when he returns, it's not only about as you wait for the Lord, for his return, do not be surprised by his return, but he says, he's going to keep you accountable. You need to give account to the Lord when he returns. And then comes Matthew chapter 25, verse the parable that Lenny preached last week about, the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise virgins and 5 foolish virgins. You know, the difference between these two groups of people is they all want to be part of the wedding. They want to enter into the wedding banquet, but 5 of them came prepared. The other 5 did not come prepared. So the point here in that passage is, in that parable, wait for the Lord Jesus to those who know the Master's coming may be long delayed, but be prepared. And Lenny explained it, but I'm just trying to share a little bit a context to it, which he spoke last week. You know, in India that happens, in northern India, that ceremonies, wedding ceremonies are big. The bridegroom, the groom, gets on the horse, he goes on in a procession, and you know, people celebrate for days, many days. It's very different to South India, we're a bit quieter, but North India, they celebrate, it's loud, it's full of charisma, it's full of colors, full of so much of joy there. And it starts from the bride's house where they did a lot of celebratory festivities, and then the procession happens, and where the groom's family will host most of the things, and people be part of it. And you see in this ancient Near East, very much very similar to that, where when we don't know how many days it's going to happen, and in that time nobody know what time it's going to be. You have to look at the sun and see what time it is, and they being prepared with a lamp. And waiting for him in the middle of the night, we don't know when he's going to come, but when he comes, you want to be part of that wedding banquet. But those five who got up and realized their oil is not enough, they went to the town to get some oil. By then they missed because they closed the doors. They could not enter into the wedding banquet. So it says, you don't know when, but when he comes, be prepared. But now when we come to the parable that we are looking at, the parable of the talents. In this we see, it talks about the master goes away and he trusts his slaves, servants, which is in the modern translation, but in, it's actually the slaves that he entrusts them bags of gold. See, all these parables contribute to each other. And as you wait upon the Lord's coming, when you wait for the Lord's return, are you being prepared? Are you going to be surprised? You know, I always remember this when I was growing up. It's a child that who goes to school and then listens to the teacher carefully and comes back home, does the homework every day, doesn't need to be worried when the examination comes. Whenever they announce the exam, all they have to do is just to flip through the book, textbook, and just have a glimpse, and they're going to be okay. But the one who's not listening carefully, who does the homework regularly, when the exam comes, you're scared, you're worried, because you're not prepared. We all know that. We all done that. So yeah, when the Lord returns, let us not be surprised, but be prepared. But as you wait for the Lord, how are you waiting? Are you waiting as a servant, as a slave of the Lord, committed to improve the Lord's assets and his wealth? And that's what we're going to look at here. When you look at this passage, let me read from them. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the other with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. See, when we look at this slaves, see, in the ancient world, we have to be very careful in understanding this word. In the modern context, when we say when we use the word slave, you know, we look at, you know, how it happened in America, in Europe, you know, how the slavery was. In that part of the time, in ancient areas, what we are looking at is, it's not a slave has always been oppressed. They have responsibility. They could be a manager. They could be somebody who's looking after the finances. They have a lot of responsibilities. There might be some doing, you know, a little bit of work at, in a household, but there are some people who are entrusted with big responsibilities. So when we try to understand this word, slaves, in the modern context, that doesn't kind of sit well with what we are reading here. But in the ancient Near East context, in that first century, it's different. And the word that has been used here is doulos, which in Greek is slave and not a servant. They want to make it very nice for us to understand, so they put the word servant there. But it's a servant. It's not a servant, it's a slave. So one of the things about the slave is you belong to the master. You're not of your own. You belong to the master. But when you read the passage with an understanding of that you belong to the master, you're not of your own, the context is very different when you read this passage. But when you read it as a servant can sometimes withdraw from his work and say, sorry, I can't go on to do what you've been asked of. So that's very important, the word doulos, which is he's a slave of the Lord. See, we all been in that place. We are slave to the world, we are slave of sin, but the Lord redeemed us through his blood. And today, the Lord set us free. And the freedom that we have is the freedom of the Lord, but also Paul very clearly says we are slaves of the Lord. Now we belong to the Lord. He owns us because of his blood. We've been bought and we've been redeemed and we've been saved. So now we are not of our own. The life that we live belongs to the Lord. Even this morning I was chatting with, I don't want to say the person, I don't want to put them on the spot, but they were sharing, you know, how in those days, when life was so hard, they go towards the worldly way of trying to find security, and that ruins them more and more. But today, after coming to the church, understanding the love of Jesus, you know, whenever the challenges of this world try to press them down, they said, I love to come to church because I find that's where I find joy. Amen. You're a slave of the Lord, but you're free in the Lord. Not of this, not like the world says that who you are as a slave, as a born servant. You know, when the Lord, in those days, when the slave is out of his debt, when he's set free, and he says, no, I don't want to be free, I want to belong to you. And he becomes a born servant, a born slave. You know, I want you to completely own me. I want to be part of your household, part of your family. And as we come to the talents, sometimes we misunderstand the word, the translation talents. The word talents here, in English translation, in Greek it's talentos, which means not about your skills. In English translation, it says talent. So many people misunderstood that. It says, okay, the talents, the skills that we have. Here, in the passage that talks about us, talenton, in the Greek word, was a weight measure. Usually of gold or silver. If it was a silver, it amounted to 6,000 coins. 6,000 denarii. Each denarii was equivalent to about one day's wage for a worker. So 6,000 denarii may be a £500,000, and that's if it's silver. And if it's gold, it's more than that. So it's almost one talent is 20 years of wage. This master is trusting their slave with 20 years of wage, one, 5 bags of talents, which is 100 years of money, and with one, 2 talents, which is 40 years of wage, with one talent, which is 20 years of wage. Look at this master. This master is generous. I don't think today any of our employees will trust us with 100 years of wage or 40 years of wage or 20 years of wage. Why don't you go and make it double and bring it back now? Here you see the understanding of slave and the master here. He trusts them. As he's going away, he's saying, you know, in this passage, he gives it to them and he entrusts them. And one of the very important things here, he gives them according to his ability, which is according to the master's perception of the slave's ability. It's the Lord who distributes. The Lord gives according to his will to his children. He knows us. Does it mean, you know, for some more and some less? No. It's according to his will. He knows what he's giving to us. According to the master's perception, to his ability, he gives to each individual, and he wants them to go and put it to use and be committed to the work until the Lord returns. So you can improve that thing. So the parable is about the kingdom of God. So as you wait for the Lord, so what are you doing with it? The first man comes and says, after many years, a long time, we don't know how long that is, the master comes back. He says, Lord, you've given me this 5 talents. I've doubled it. There's a bit of a godly pride. In a way, Lord, I faithfully served you. Here is this master. You know, Paul says you can boast in Christ. Amen? Not in the world, in Christ. Not about numbers I'm talking about. It's about your humility in serving the Lord. And then the second one comes and says, Lord, you entrusted me 2 talents. I've doubled it. But here comes the last one, the third one. It is a different story. So after a long time, verse 19, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied. This is a very important response here. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. See, he's given him so much. What the Lord, the master says, you've been faithful with few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And the Lord returns. And he looks into you. And then you come and say, Lord, I've lived faithfully. And he says, good and faithful servant. When you meet him, he will say, good and faithful servant. I'll put you in charge over many things because you've been faithful with few things that I've given you. Come and share your master's joy. It's not that he says, I will confer joy upon you. He says, share your master's joy, master's happiness. You're part of the Lord's happiness when you meet him. You know, we don't know how that's going to be in the consummation, the new heaven and new earth, what the Lord has in store for us. It's going to be beautiful in his glory, in the fullness of his glory. We're going to be there with him. And the rewards of our life, we don't know how that's going to be. It's not much explained in the Bible, but that's going to be great. And he, the one who gives that responsibility, will give you what you need for that. And that, it's a perfect life. And you will share the joy of the Lord. The joy with him, his happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The same with him, too. Then the third man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I return, I would have received it back with interest. take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this servant did not understand the master and his heart. He said, "Master, you're a hard man. I'm worried. So I went immediately and I went and buried it. So when you come, I'll give it back to you." And the Lord and the master said, "You could have at least put this in the bank and you'd have got some interest over it. You're wicked and you're lazy." So that's where, as a servant, you can just say, you know, if anything comes, we're going to invest in them. You know, look at all these people. They are not somebody who just went and invested in a share market and got some money. No, it's not how it works in that part of the world, in that time of the ancient Near East, where you buy a big business, you hire people, you manage them, you work hard day and night to bring this huge investment that you brought into effective produce. They risked everything. They worked hard. They worked day and night until the master returned. But this person, who is a slave of the Lord, not willing to do so. One, he did not understand the master's heart. As I was reading, you know, when you look at Luke chapter 15, it's very similar way the parable talks about three parables. One is about the lost coin. And when the coin is found, there was so much of happiness. And it says, in heaven, that's how it is, when the lost is found. And then about the sheep, the one which has gone astray. And the shepherd goes after it and brings it back and is rejoicing because the one which is lost is found. And the third one, which is about the prodigal son who left the father's house saying, "I don't belong to you. I don't see you as alive anymore for me." And he comes back with a changed heart. In all this, as the chapter ends, the parable ends with the older son, the elder one, not willing to be part of the joy of the father's house. Doesn't want to enter into the banquet, the feast that the father has thrown for the son who have returned, but want to stay outside the house and reject that offer, and doesn't want to be part of the joy, and says, "I've been slaving you for all these years." So many times we don't understand the heart of our master, our Lord, our Father, because the whole chapter is about understanding the heart of the Father. Because he did not understand the heart of the Father, though he is with the Father, he did not really affectionate towards the Father's heart. You know, Bible says, though your hearts are far away from me, with words you praise me, but your hearts are far away from me. And the prophets time and again reminds us, you know, God will change the heart of stone into the heart of flesh, which is the heart that loves God. When the Spirit of the Lord comes into us and the heart is transformed, our heart loves God, which is understand who our Father is, understand his heart, and does his will. If it doesn't understand his heart, the question is, do we really know our Father? Do we really know our Master? Do we really know our Lord? If every small thing hurts us, look at Jesus, our Father, our Lord who showed us the way, who loved us, who laid down his life for us. And coming to this servant does not understand the master's heart.
And the master says, if you know that that is how I work, you should at least put that money in the bank. And he didn't do that. So you as a slave, you're supposed to work. But because you didn't understand my heart, and more than that, you're not willing to work. You're not willing to put the hard work. You're not willing to risk. See, the master knows you. He knows your heart. And according to your ability, he's given you. He's given one talent to him. And even that he's not willing to put to work. And look at this. With the servants who've been, he says, worked hard. He says, good and faithful servant. And with this person, he says, you wicked and lazy person. And with them, he says, gives them more responsibilities. And here he takes away what has been given to them. And here he says, come and share the master's joy. Here he's been thrown into the darkness, into a place where there's gnashing of teeth, where there is no joy of the Lord. One of the theologians beautifully says, I don't want to take too much time on that. He says, where there is no presence of the Lord is a place which is hell. And Paul talks about it in Corinthians, put them out of the fellowship of the Lord when it comes to disciplinary action. Because the fellowship of God is a place where you're filled with God's love and being part of God's family and blessing one another, encouraging one another, lifting each other up. But when you're put out of the fellowship of God, which is mentioned in 1 Corinthians as a given to the hands of Satan, which is out of the fellowship of the Lord, where there is no encouragement, no upliftment, no growth. But here the Lord says, when he returns, he's going to throw it into a place which is darkness, which is a place of gnashing of teeth, which is hell. So what does it say as you wait upon the Lord? As you wait upon the Lord's return, will you faithfully be committed to him as a slave of the Lord, as a servant of the Lord, to improve his assets, to improve his wealth, the wealth of the Lord, the inheritance of the Lord? See, our task, I just got a few points to share before I finish. The points, some of them I borrowed from Don Carson. Which beautifully puts it as we wait for Jesus to improve our master's assets, are we looking at his assets, or are we improving our assets, our wealth? See, yes, it's my life, so I'll do what I want with it. It's not an option. We are slaves of the Lord. We are born servants who belong to him. He purchased us. See, many times people say, oh, it's free. Yes, free from your side, but from the Lord's side, he gave his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. In Philippians, they say, he poured out himself completely for us on the cross. There was nothing left. Every drop of blood was poured out on that cross for our sake, so that we'll be purchased. We'll be redeemed from the sins of this world and be saved and live for Jesus and him alone. So it's not free. It's expensive. You're bought with a price. You have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're a slave to sin. Now you're a slave to Christ. Those are the only two options in the New Testament that we see. But in that, you find genuine freedom. The freedom that this world gives you is actually slavery. It doesn't give you any future. It ruins your future. But the freedom that Jesus gives you, it gives you purpose. It gives you meaning in Him. And you know where you're going. So this life, you might wonder, oh, how do I do this? The Lord who gives you will also enable you. Out of His mercy and grace, He poured out His life on the cross and saved you, redeemed you. But he doesn't leave you there on your own. But by His grace, He enables you to live for His glory. By Him, through Him, and for Him. It's always Him. We're just an instrument in the hands of the Lord. All we have to do is submit and obey Him. So stop thinking about, you know, I'm a selfish person, as well, we all are selfish in our hearts. But every day I have to come and deny and surrender my heart to the Lord. Lord, help me here how to live. And as you read God's word, the power of the Lord helps you and enables you how to live. He transforms you. He sanctifies you. He keeps you going. Amen? So that you don't live for your own glory, to improve your own efforts. Because in the minor prophets, we see, instead of building the temple of the Lord, they were building their own houses. The frames of the windows are so beautiful, but they're not worried about the temple that is desolate. We need to be thinking about the kingdom of the Lord and the gospel that has been given to us. And are we living for His glory? But this parable also assumes that the true follower of Jesus joyfully embraces that we are His slaves. It's our role and responsibility as slaves of the Lord, servants of the Lord. So we show that out by living in our lives, in our character, in our behavior. As we, the response and the roles that the Lord has given us as a follower of Jesus. It's one thing to preach about it, but another thing to demonstrate it. So are we fully embraced that we are children of God or the servants of the Lord who are waiting for a master to say and go and do it? Because in the previous weeks we saw in Matthew's Gospel chapter 7, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have you not done this or that in your name, even miracles and all the rest? Then I will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. You are just a worker of iniquity. Because where there is genuine conversion takes place, where we really do become slaves of Jesus, when we are born again, it makes a difference in our conduct, in our life, in our behavior, in our character. The two good slaves, your delight to improve the master's assets. It's always, that's what they're thinking about. When we see this parable in the context of Matthew 25, the previous one talks about the foolish virgins. It's clear why they failed. The foolish virgin failed because they thought their part was too easy. You just have to go and wait there, but not being prepared to enter the banquet. But with this slave, the servant,
He saw it as too hard with his master. With the foolish virgins, they saw it as too easy. With this wicked servant, here he faints for thinking his part is too hard. So he opted out. He didn't go and do the hard work. And he buried and he left it there. So recently, many years ago, there's a friend I know from a previous church I was working with. They used to come and visit the church, but not really connected to the church. I'm just sharing this to encourage how the Lord is at work in our midst, in our family of God. And 2 weeks ago, on Sunday, as I was going back, I got a call from this person. I've lost touch with them, and but in the previous couple of years, I met them through a common friend. We meet them in parties, you know, when there's a birthday party or a function, you just meet, say hello, and how things are. And this person 2 weeks ago called and he said, I want to talk to you about something. I was like, okay. So we said, okay, why don't you come home and spend some time? On Friday night, they came and spent some time with us. And he said, you know, we've been Christian for many years. We've been hurt in some of the areas of the many things that the hurt that we had in growing up in the church. So we believe in Jesus, but we don't go to church often. But one of the things that he shared is the daughter has been hearing about Jesus, a young girl, like 10 or 11. And she's been watching those YouTube videos about Jesus. And then she started to know more about the Bible, the beginning and sin and who is Jesus and what he has done for us. And he said, she wants to know more, but we don't know what to do. And he said, and when we're thinking about it, we thought about you because to come and ask you some questions, and they brought the daughter. And we had a couple of hours of chat. And one of the things what stunned me as I was talking to them was, which also in the last few years, which has changed my perspective, which is, as he was talking to me, he said, I said, thanks for contacting me. And he said, you know, one of the reasons, it's not just we know you before, we've seen you in the church, but in the recent times when we met you, you never pushed the gospel on us. Push saying, you have to come to church, you have to do this, you have to do that. But when we see your life, when we speak to you, you've never been a person who pushed it. It really changed my perspective. It's like, you know, sometimes we see, you know, you had to go share the gospel, you had to do this. But when you live out your gospel, I'm not trying to share this about me, about I was excited about what the Lord has done, and it's also about how it helped me in that conversation. And as you wait upon the Lord opens an opportunity. As you continue to pray for those people, it may be many years, but God is at work the lives of people, and when he asks you to speak, you speak to them. And he said, we want our child to come and attend the Sunday school. So I shared some things about them, about what is church and what is fellowship, what is it being part of God's community and how it is important. I said, we want to see our daughter growing in the Lord, know more about the Lord. But one thing is being good friends around them. You know, I always get excited whenever I talk to Nathan. He always say, yeah, Alex, I met this guy in my work. I want you to come and connect with him. Let's meet up and have a dinner. It's like, what? But the heart, you know, I meet with Rob often. And Rob, you know, is, I shouldn't put him in the spot. I know you're getting worried, like, what is he going to share about him? He is I'm at an age with a lot of health, the last 1 year, the health challenges. But whenever I talk to him, he's always, every conversation in Dabat, I met with my neighbor. I went for a walk. I met this person in the park. I'm meeting with this young person in the church. Now, at this age, I would be sitting at home and doing nothing, you know, be watching TV, just leave me alone. But no, because of the joy of the Lord, I cannot contain it. I want to share with those who should receive and be blessed. And I want to be a faithful servant of the Lord. Many, many testimonies and stories in the family of God. Now, I can share stories about outside, but I want to share stories about the people of the Lord within our family. I still remember Pastor Neil Vincent. He's dying. He's dying in 4 months. He had cancer, and he's going to die in 4 months. We go and pick up 15,000 eggs, sometimes more than 15,000 eggs from Pukekohe, and we come. And when he's diagnosed with cancer, it is time for him to rest. But when I leave to go and bring that egg, he jumps out of his house. He jumps into the van and says, "No, I want to spend time with you. I want to invest in your life." Why? Because when I meet my Lord, he's going to say, "Come, good and faithful servant. Come, I'll give you more responsibilities in my kingdom. Come and share the joy and happiness of mine." And when I spent time with Ian the last 1 year, you know, even in that sickness, he comes and meets me and he checks, "How am I doing? What God is doing in your life, Alex?" And the beautiful word that comes with these few people who have been very close to my heart is, "How can I help?" You know, I've taken that in my heart. And then when I go to my student ministry, I work with students in MIT, Polytechnic, one, you know. And the college is going through some tough times with management and rearranging of the whole structure. And the people in this international student department have reduced the size from 20 to 4. And the person who's advisor speaks with me often and connects me with the students whenever there's an issue so that I can go and talk to them. And this person said, "Alex, you guys have changed my perspective. And nowadays, whenever I meet with someone, I say, 'How can I help?'" Just one word. So one line, you know. It changes everything. Where does it come from? Is it of this world? It's from the Lord, from the cross, what he has done for us. Amen. So what are we doing with what the Lord has called us to do? Because our waiting for Jesus written is never merely passive. It's active. Not that I've known the Lord, I just sit at home until he comes. No. As we live our life, as a family, as a husband, as a wife, as a children, as a believers of the Lord, as being part of the family, how faithfully we are serving the Lord. I'm not always saying about, you know, go to mission field. You know, there are some people called to be martyrs. Not everyone. Some people are called to go outside the country and do missions. Not everyone. There are people even in our church who work in mission field, like Amjad, like Catherine. Those are hard things, but not everyone is called to be that. But in our families, with our children, with our wives, with our husband, with our family, with our neighbors, in our workplace,
Are we living as a faithful servant where they see us as witness of the Lord? Are we being passive? Are we being active about the way we live for the Lord as we wait for the Lord? Because the question that comes to us from this passage is, who are you? Are you the good and faithful servant, or are you the other one? Are you the other one? Because the end is not good for those people. But time and again, there's two lines that keeps coming back. It's come and share my happiness. And nobody wants to miss that. And nobody wants to miss that. Now, as one of the values of our church, and why I'm tying up with this, is it's part of our life where we are not a light should shine. That's what it is all about. You don't put it under a bushel and put it under the, and cover it. You put it on the lampstand so that it can do its work of shining and giving light to the house. Just like as a city on the hilltop that is shining. As a church that is on this hilltop shining for the Lord. Where people who are lost will come to know the Lord. And I talked to some people that, you know, the joy of the Lord and being a witness in the workplaces, in their families, God will say, come and share my joy, you faithful and good servant. Amen? For some, it may be new to you. It may be the first time you might be hearing about this. Put your trust in the Lord, because the Lord who calls you, He loves you. He's given His Son, Jesus Christ, for us on the cross. And He cares for you. And to those who know the Lord, He says, as you wait for my return, are you committed as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ to improve the world of the Lord and His glory alone? Let's close that. Father, we thank you for this morning, O Lord. Father, we bring this time where we open our hearts to you, Lord. The Lord who redeemed us. The Lord who saved us through His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. Lord, if there is anyone who wants to open their hearts to you, Lord, we pray you help them to understand who you are, to receive you as the Lord and Savior in their hearts, O Father. And to those who are struggling in their life, I pray the Lord will help them to come to you, to find rest in you, and not to carry the weight on their own, O Father, because the Lord said, come, those who are weary, I will give you rest. Cast all your anxiety upon Him. He will give you rest, O Father. Lord, help us as your children, because you alone can help us. You alone can enable us by your grace to live for your glory, O Father. We give each and every one in this place that the Lord will build us up in Christ. In the fullness of the Lord, where we will mature in you. And one day when we meet you, you will call us and say, come, good and faithful servant. Come and share the joy of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.